Glory. Oh, God is good. Every time the Gospels refer to the kingdom of God, the literal reference is God's reign in the earth. What is the kingdom of God? It is God's reign being made manifest in the affairs of earth. That's why our Lord and Redeemer could say, if I cast out demons by the power of God, then is the kingdom of God come. Why? When the kingdom is in manifestation, that power manifestation is the kingdom of God reigning in that situation. Now, whether you're praying for rain or praying for someone to be healed or praying for a situation to be turned around or praying for God's intervention in the course of mankind, when the prayer of your heart is answered, the kingdom of God has manifested. He said the kingdom of God is with power. That power is change. Now, to lay a basis of where we're going tonight, the kingdom of God is mentioned in the New Testament and the kingdom of heaven. They are not interchangeable. Yet. The kingdom of heaven is where God's will is absolute. The kingdom of God in the earth is where this absolute is made manifest for a season, a reason. So Matthew 6:10 says, God wants in earth what he has in heaven. But the kingdom of God is called the kingdom of God because it is only where God is allowed to be God. The kingdom of heaven, there ain't no place there that God is not God. And when once there arose occasion of something that he was not God of, it was cast out immediately. And where did it go when it was cast out? It came here. So in earth, the kingdom of God is about us coming to the power and authority of his will, plan, and purpose to do in earth what God did in heaven. He kicked out everything that wasn't like his will. And then he said, the number one thing you're to do is to seek the kingdom of God being manifest in the earth. That's the number one job of a believer. It is not, as some lying preachers tell you, the number one job of every Christian is to win souls. It is not. The number one job of every Christian is to manifest the kingdom, and souls will come running. When you manifest the kingdom of God, souls will come running. Why did people come running to Jesus? Because the kingdom of God was being manifest. Water was being turned to wine. Dead were being raised. Blind were seeing. Lepers were being made whole. Cripples were being set free. So when the kingdom of God was manifest, what did the world do? They ran to observe it. But it wasn't available yet. It wasn't available yet because all that was done before the resurrection was done on credit. Looking for the day when God's authority would be established in the earth. God's authority is only established when a situation is surrendered to God. It's the same way with salvation. A person is only born again when? When they surrender that they have control over to God. So I want you to understand this. There are two realms of being in the earth. One was introduced through our Lord and Redeemer. That's light. The light that is in the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. The other is the darkness, which is here by the evil one. That old serpent called the devil. Now, people have given him many names, Slewfoot, all kinds of things. But his name is Serpent. And the Lord said that serpent called the devil. But even the devil is a facade he wears to deceive people. Lordship is by birth. One birth or the other. If you're born once, you die twice. If you're born twice, you die once. The only death you die is to your will. So, the first birth, you have no choice in. I know in the 70s, it became a popular turnoff expression. I didn't ask to be born. And parents would say, since you didn't ask to be born, I have your permission to take you out. I'll correct that mistake. No. You didn't have a choice in your natural birth. A couple of people got together, who knows how or why, and you're here. Hopefully it was by design, by love, by compassion. But understand this. The product of any action, whether it is rape, incest, whatever, the product of that might not have had a choice about it, but it does have a choice about what it becomes. So the first birth, you have no choice, but the second birth is only by choice. And in choosing lordship, you're literally saying, this has now become kingdom domain. Are you with me? I want you to get this because this is important. This is what divides light and darkness. This is what divides truth and error. The decision you make gets you into the kingdom and cause your life to be kingdom inventory. This is now the kingdom of God. Why? I've surrendered to lordship. Not I got saved. I asked God to forgive me my sins. That don't cut it. I recognize the fact, and some people in church finally get around to recognize it in the rearview mirror, because they actually thought they got saved by asking God to forgive them of their sins. No. That recognizes lordship, but it doesn't give endorsement of lordship. When you say, forgive me my sins, you're saying, I believe that you're the one that has the authority and the power to do that. You recognized, but you did not yet endorse his lordship by saying, I want you to be Lord of my life because I believe that you were raised from the dead by God the Father through the action of the word of truth. And I want the spirit of truth to now live in me, making me alive with the same power it made him alive with. A whole lot of people in church need to go back and understand what it means to do their first works over again, because they didn't do it right. They had good intention and God winked at their ignorance, but they can never come to a position of authority in the kingdom because they only asked God to forgive them of their sins. They never made him Lord. And so they're walking in grace, but they're not walking in kingdom dominion because their body has not become the temple of the Most High God. Their body has just waved at God and acknowledged that he is. Do not make the mistake of leading people in asking God to forgive them of their sins. It's unscriptural, and it ain't the way it works. I don't care how many false doctrines were brought to you. The Word of God, which was inspired by the Holy Spirit, says, if you believe in your heart, your gut, your living room, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that God raised Yeshua from the dead, a demonstration of the power of the kingdom to defeat the kingdom of darkness. to defeat Satan, demons, sin, sickness, poverty, to defeat all that, then you have moved into kingdom territory. But if all you did was ask God to forgive you of your sins, then what do you have? A clean conscience, but you don't have lordship. Well, Pastor, as I learn more about God, can I grow into lordship? Yes, the more you recognize Him as Lord, the more you grow into that. But at some time or another, you have got to stop and say, this is kingdom property. I have surrendered to the King of the kingdom, and He is my Lord because He triumphed on my behalf over everything that would prevent me from being kingdom property. He bought back the deed to my life and to everything I set my hand to. So lordship is only by birth. Well, Pastor, you've got two births there. Yes. The devil is your Lord without choice, by birth, natural, because He is Lord in the natural realm. But when you make the choice to make Jehovah, Lord of hosts, your Lord, then you have the second birth, and you escape the first to enter into the second eternal level of life under His lordship. That means when you take on the lordship, that in that moment you have conquered death, hell, the grave, sickness, poverty, separation from God, grief, sorrow, fear, doubt, unbelief. Some people are struggling in their walk with God because all they ever got was forgiveness. They never came under lordship. Now, I ask you tonight to go to your notes, the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of His dear Son. You'll remember that on the 14th, we stopped on page 2. And we have not gotten back to those notes yet. When they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers. We're at the bottom of the page, Acts 28:23, page 2. When they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers. So we know that Paul was not living in an efficiency. Because he's living in a big house, because large numbers of people. The Bible doesn't start talking when there's 2 or 3 or 4 or 5. When the Bible says large numbers, we're talking about a crowd. So he had an expansive residence. And he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus. From both the law of Moses and from the prophets and from morning until evening. Learning to live in the kingdom and in kingdom life under kingdom rule takes some training. Now, where do you think Paul got the story, the information, the understanding of the kingdom of God that he was teaching from morning to night? Where did he get it? Well, you should have answered that quickly because you knew what place I told you to turn to. Matthew chapter 13 is Kingdom 101. This is entry-level understanding into the kingdom of God. And although there are at least 5 separate messages that can be preached from Matthew chapter 13, tonight we are going to look at it only for one reason, because this is when the master teacher, Yeshua HaMashiach, began to introduce the kingdom of God. Now, as you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, you'll find over a dozen references to what the kingdom of God is like, or can be compared to. Some places says the kingdom of God can be compared to. The kingdom of God is like unto. The kingdom of God is as if. And so what is going on there? There are at least a dozen messages about the kingdom of God. But those of you who have been in church for more than 10 years, before coming here, were you ever in any church or any place where they explained to you what the kingdom of God was? Now stop for a second, think about this. If an organized religion, the head of the church said, the number one objective is to seek the kingdom of God, and you've been in church more than 10 years and never heard one message or explanation of what it is, other than when they say, well, the kingdom of God is heaven. That's a lie. It's not. The kingdom of heaven is heaven. The kingdom of God is the earthly manifestation of heaven. And that's why I said, pray, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. So there's a kingdom in heaven, the kingdom of heaven. And he wants that rule to come here, the kingdom of God in the earth. It can be called the kingdom of heaven because there's no other God there. In the earth, it has to be called the kingdom of God because it's only manifest where his lordship is established, and every place else is the kingdom of darkness. What he wants us to do is banish the darkness to bring his light to the fullness of the earth. And as you enter chapter 13, I want you to get this re-emphasis because 3 weeks ago, I believe it was, I told you, you can talk to people in church or out of church, and they will readily talk to you about the fact that the Antichrist can rule the entire earth. You can talk to them about communism taking over the entire earth, and they can go along with you. You can talk about Islam taking over the whole earth, and they will talk with you about it. But you try and tell them that the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to take over the entire earth, and they'll look at you like you're crazy. And I'm not talking about atheists and agnostics. I'm talking about church folks. They can believe the Antichrist can do it. They can believe the communists can do it. They can even believe Islam can do it. They just can't believe God can do it. Now, wait a minute. If your God is less powerful than communism, atheism, and Islam, what is wrong with you having that kind of God? Either he is God or he is not. And so the church has taught a salvation message. The church has taught a healing message. The church has taught a being spirit-filled message. But how many messages have you heard on what is and how to enter into the kingdom of God in the earth? Now, if the Lord said that was the number one thing that should occupy our efforts, then how did it get totally taken out of the lineup? Well, Pastor, that's your opinion. No. If you've got a Bible, you know what the Lord said. Seek first, above all else, the kingdom of God and its manifestation in the earth and being in right standing with the Lord of that kingdom. His righteousness means being in right standing with him. That's the number one goal. And yet, it's hardly ever even discussed, let alone laid out and delineated where you can understand. The more I've gotten into this, the more I've understood what the Lord said to me in the recovery center at the Veterans Hospital in Temple when he said to you, one of the most important things you'll do in your ministry is to establish the Kingdom Life Training and Transformation Center. Because most people going to church have no idea who God is, who they are, or what they're charged with in the earth. We love God, though. We love the Lord. If our favorite program's not on TV, or if Aunt Myrtle isn't coming, or if relatives don't come visit, and I don't care who you are. You come to my house and it's church time, I'm there. Because I am not going to allow you to be judged for standing between me and my pursuit of God. Isn't it a sad thing that believers will actually put their friends and family and relatives between them and God by choosing them over assembling with God? Do you ever stop to think of these things? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. The moment I said, well, I've got relatives in town, I need to stay home with them, I've put them between me and God. God will have to do something about that. How do y'all do that? I mean, get that quiet. I mean, all of a sudden it just... total lack of auditory compensation. The same day went Yeshua out of the house and sat by the seaside. My kind of man. You got to get out of the house and go sit by the ocean. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Now understand this. It's totally scriptural to say to people, don't crowd me. When the people started crowding, he said, wait a minute, I came out to enjoy the beach. Y'all are taking up all the beach. I'll get in a boat and I'll push out, because I can't function with all of y'all pressing in on me. Well, Pastor, you need to make time for everybody. And a hog's eye. And multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. So we got separation. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. Now, you know this story. You've read it in Mark 4. You've read it here in Matthew. You know the sower sows the word of God. So I'm not going to go into the four types of ground law tonight, but what is he delineating for them to understand? Because when you get to verse 9, he says, now he who has ears to hear the story I just gave you about the sower sowing the word and the effect the word being sown has. He says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now he's addressing a crowd, but how many people had ears to hear? About 10. About 10. Why? Because we know Judas didn't have ears to hear. Yet he healed the sick and raised the dead. He didn't have ears to hear. He had greed to feed. Because he was there to embezzle. We know Peter didn't have ears to hear, because Peter was busy with what? He was busy preoccupying himself with self. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Now, we've got two groups of people gathered here. The disciples are the learners and the congregation. What separated the congregation and the learners? We told you last week, what is it? What was the point of separation? What makes the difference in whether or not you can understand what God is doing in the earth? The difference was made when they accepted his lordship. He came by and said, follow me, follow me, follow me, follow me, follow me, and boogied. And if they followed, well, Pastor, he only picked out 12. How do we know? We don't know how many people he said, follow me to, and they didn't follow. Because he gave illustrations concerning people who didn't follow. It's just not important how many didn't follow. And it won't be important until eternity when they find out who it was that said, follow me. Now we know that Nicodemus had the opportunity, but couldn't get it together. So what separated the ability to hear and the ability not to hear, or not having the ability to hear? The decision to follow him. They that are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. What was it about Yeshua stopping by and saying, follow me, that had an effect. Was it his wardrobe? The crown? It was the Spirit that quickened them, just like on the road to Emmaus. It wasn't his theology. It wasn't his wardrobe. It wasn't the cross he was wearing around his neck. It wasn't the neon sign over him that says, God. They said, did not our hearts burn within us? We heard. Peter said, look, I'm a redneck and I got lots of problems and a big mouth. But who else has the words of life? Who else can we follow? So get this tonight. The ability to understand what God is teaching and saying comes when you make the decision, I want to learn, and I am willing to follow you, God, to learn. That's why making the choice of who the teachers and mentors are in your life is so important. Because if you're, well, Pastor, this church is so close, I go there. This church has a program for our youth. This church has more comfortable chairs. This church has a bigger congregation. This church has... No, there's only one thing that should determine where you assemble together. Is the word of truth being taught? And have you made the decision, I want to know what God is saying to me and to his body? Because Jesus said, guys, you're not born again. You're not spirit-filled. You're not even kingdom property yet. But the very fact that you've made the decision to pursue truth, thy word, O Lord, is truth. That's what they said to him in John. Thy word, O Lord, is truth. So the fact that they made the decision to pursue truth, James separated them from not being able to hear. Now say this with me tonight. I have made the decision to pursue truth. I'm here on Wednesday nights because I want more truth. Because I'm hungry for truth, my eyes see, my ears hear, and my heart understands. I am a kingdom participant, and kingdom truth is coming alive in me. So we're back to Matthew 13, Kingdom 101. And verse 10, they said, why do you speak in parables? And I want you to get this. If you can understand God without submitting to him, then you become a God unto yourself. It was their submission to follow his leading that opened their eyes, opened their ears, and opened their heart. They're not born again. They're not spirit-filled. They're not on their way to heaven. One of them in that group ain't going to make heaven. And another one in that group, left up to him, wouldn't have made it. But the Lord prayed for him that his faith fail not. So even when he denied God, the Lord's prayer was answered. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you, because of the decision you made. That's why what you said tonight was important. Well, Pastor, I didn't say it. I don't feel like saying things like that. Well, you see, you just separated yourself from lordship because the way you receive me is the way you receive God. So if you reject truth through me, you've rejected the giver of truth. Has nothing to do with me as a person. Has everything to do with me as a representative. He answered and said to them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to the crowd that came, they weren't here for lordship. They were here for a multiplicity of reasons, to find fault, to see what's happening, for a show, for their own entertainment. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. Hath what? For to him who hath shall more be given. Hath what? Submission. The only thing they had was submission. They had submitted to his lordship to follow him. To the extent that they quit their jobs, they quit everything, put it down and just followed him. They surrendered to the Lord, and that surrender opened their capacity to receive, because who do you surrender to? Someone who you accept as Lord over your life. Whether that's little L or big L, that's still submission. For to whoever hath submission, to him will be given, and he shall have more abundance. So one thing gets me in, and the thing that gets me in opens me up to having more. The first act is submission. Submission then opens the door for knowledge, power, authority, wealth. But whoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even what he hath. Now, some people stumble over this verse and go, what the heck is he talking about? This looks like doublespeak to me. But he just spent time telling you the fuel of the kingdom is the Word of God. And the Word of God is sown in all types of soil. But only one out of the four types of soil that are out there. Well, Pastor, what are those four types? Well, there's four personalities. And each person reflects differently on the Word, because some personalities are overcome with the cares of this world. Some personalities are overcome with the care of other things. Some personalities are overcome, but there's one personality that just says, no, I'm not taking this mess. And so he had spent time telling you the kingdom of God is fueled by people who receive the word, and that separates them from the masses. The 25% that will hear is different than the 75% that won't. So he's telling you, we're not going to get everybody into the kingdom, John. So what we got to be watching for is, where does the word take root? Where does the word make a difference? And the part that lets you know whether or not they're good soil or not is, do they surrender to the word when it comes? Because he said, your surrender to my lordship is why you're understanding and they're not. And this verse says, to those who have, even this beginning understanding of the kingdom, more understanding will come. But to those who don't have submission, even what they have will be, because I just told you, in those three out of four people, one group, you can get more. The crowd, the other three, even the word that comes to them can't stay, because they're shallow, the cares of other things, the thorns. The evil one comes to choke even what they had. So when you are sitting there, you're still sitting there thinking, wow, oh, but I got to do the laundry. Oh, wow. Did you hear what he said? But man, I'm no good. I'm just... he could never use me. Thin soil. I got to do the laundry. Oh, it's late. I got to get home. I just looked at my right arm and my watch is over here. That freckle does look like a 12, though. Do you get this verse? It's not doublespeak. He is explaining what he just explained with the four types of soil. And he says, those who have eyes to see, ears to hear, they'll get more. Those who don't, even whatever breaks the soil for a moment will quickly wither or be choked or be lost. So what is the beginning of kingdom understanding. For Anitra, for Jan, for Mary, for everybody, the beginning is, will you submit to his lordship? And instead of telling him what you can't do because you're too shallow, say, have your will in me. So the fuel of the kingdom is the word. The entrance to the kingdom is submission. This is so good. Therefore speak I to them in parables. I'm speaking to them because they're shallow, they're cluttered ground, they're filled with the cares of other things. Because seeing they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. I'm not making it plain because they plain don't understand. And in them is fulfilled a prophecy of Isaiah, which say, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and by seeing you shall see and not perceive. As long as you're under the law or under the curse, light can't get through. And the only thing that opens you to light is submission, and submission opens your understanding. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes or hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. The thief comes to steal, to kill and destroy. The God of this world has blinded. That's all right here. That's the dividing line. Who is God in your life? Who is Lord? So now we come to the 15th verse. And you know what Isaiah 5:21 says, and what Romans 1:22 says about people who just don't want to understand. Now in verse 16, the Redeemer addresses those who have made the choice to submit, to follow after him, to become his students or learners. They are blessed with understanding because of the choice to pursue him, God's representative. But your eyes are blessed, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. If you haven't ever consciously made the decision, I, today, as an act of my will, decide that Yeshua is Lord, that he did conquer death, hell, the grave, separation from God, poverty, all for me. Fear, doubt, unbelief, for me. Grief and sorrow, for me. Separation from God, for me. And I receive being seated together with him in heavenly places. Then tonight or sometime, make that decision and that declaration. Why? It separates you from the forgiven to the redeemed. Then in verse 17, he explains that desire to know alone is not enough. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, and have seen it. Is being a prophet good enough? Is desiring to see and know the mysteries of the kingdom of God enough? He flat out tells you, wanting to ain't enough. Being chosen by God is not enough. Because Nicodemus got chosen, but had desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. So desire is not enough. Then in verse 18, the teacher gives instruction to take in his explanation as it is, a treasure of understanding and kingdom operation. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. The thief cometh to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So if you're the first type of ground, you're too hard to get it. But he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and soon with joy he receives it, but yet he hath not rooted in himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. This is the revelation of hidden meaning open to the learners of the Lord. Their decision to follow after him caused me to drop my Bible. No. Their decision to follow after him brought them access to the line that separates light and darkness, understanding and dull of hearing. What are we beginning to learn about the kingdom already? That the kingdom is a message. That the kingdom is a truth. That the kingdom is a revelation. That the kingdom is where the king is in rule. So if he is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. It's not just a bumper sticker. It is a division between the haves and the have-nots. Because they had no root in themselves, it doesn't work. He also that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitful riches, choke the word, this is the tares, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth the seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some and hundredfold, and some 60, and some 30. Now, what has he said about submission? Because you submit to lordship, your eyes are open, your ears are open, your heart is able to conceive. And so more comes to you. But when you are closed to the word, even the word that does come to you gets taken from you through one of these three processes. Because it is the word that fuels your growth and development in the kingdom. Another parable he put forth in him, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which soweth good seed in his field. Wait a minute, Pastor. This is another story that tells me what the kingdom of God is like. Yeah. And while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. What is the tares that are sown among the wheat? Did it say they sowed cactus? No, you'd recognize that immediately. But what are tares? It's amazing how many Yankees, Bob, you can convince that a fresh batch of Johnson grass out there is corn. Why? It looks similar. Look at all that corn growing up wild by the roadside. We'll have to come back by here in a few weeks when the ears of corn are out and we'll pick some. They don't know because it looks like it. I mean, it's tall. It's got a spindly part and there's seeds all over it. That looks like corn's getting ready to grow. A little skinnier, a little thinner. Looks like emaciated corn. But you see, a person that don't understand, didn't go to A&M and get education in agriculture, they could be convinced. But you couldn't convince Rob that Johnson grass was corn because he can tell the difference. So when he said tares, What is he talking about? Sowing something that looks like the real thing. So what is that? Deception. Religion. False doctrine. You see, the Word is the only true crop. Religion is not it. Tradition is not it. But tares is things that look like the crop, but they're not. And so we have in the body of Christ heresy hunters. And the whole ministry is about trying to point out who they've decided are false prophets, false teachers. Hun, when you hear someone who's spending all their time telling you this is a tear, what are they not doing? It takes a good man with a finished carpenter's hammer a long time to build quality cabinetry. A fool with a sledgehammer can wipe it all out in a matter of seconds. Because a fool with a sledgehammer doesn't have to have any understanding, just strength. And so he said, make sure you recognize what is real gospel and what only looks good but ain't going to produce the fruit of the gospel, which is righteousness, truth, kingdom development, godly manifestation. What is he saying? In the kingdom, there's going to be false prophets. In the kingdom, there's going to be false teachers. In the kingdom, there's going to be religious people who are sowing their mess. And only anointed eyes, anointed ears, anointed spirits are going to discern the difference. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. Well, he said wheat, so I guess Johnson grass is more akin to wheat than it is to corn, but hey, in the growth process, they all have a similar look. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. What is he saying? When somebody's got something that looks like the gospel, sounds like the gospel, but the blind aren't seeing, the deaf aren't hearing, the lame aren't walking, it ain't kingdom. So the servants of the householder came and said to him, sir, do you want us to go out there and hunt down those false prophets? Those heresy hunters? He said, no. He said unto them, an enemy has done this. And the servant said to him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? He says, no. Lest while you gather up the tares, you shall root up the wheat with them. Don't get caught up in trying to define and brand what isn't God. Because in so doing, you could hurt some good people who have been deceived, but because of their submission to God, they're going to come out of it. But if you come through ripping and slashing, you might crush them in their growth development, and they'll never come to the fullness that they could have if you'd have left them alone. God has not called you to hunt the devil. God has not called you to hunt the false teachers. God has not called you to get rid of all the tares. He said, just wait, and you'll know them by their fruit. If what they're teaching produces the fruit of the kingdom, it'll be seen. If it doesn't, what did the philosopher say to the court? We've seen this junk come through here before. Teaching that they were God and leading people out of the desert. If it's not God, the fruit will prove it. If it is, we don't want to be found fighting against it. You see, when you're busy enough sowing the seed, you're not worrying about false crops. Anyone who spends all their time heresy hunting is not kingdom material. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather you together first the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barns. Now, wait a minute. He's telling you about the kingdom of God. And does he say the rapture takes place first or judgment takes place first? Yet in most of the church, they have the rapture taking place first and then the judgment. But the Lord himself, who knew these things, knew the end from the beginning, says, when the end is getting close, I'm going to take the evil out. Because the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God and of his Lord. And when God returns for his kingdom, the Lord is going to present the earth to him, not we're going to be gone and then. When you start studying Kingdom 101, a whole lot of theology just falls into its place. And you go, oh, yeah, if I'd gotten a sight of kingdom instead of an indoctrination, I would see the Bible differently. Because he begins the understanding of the kingdom with, it is submission that opens you to truth, and it's the truth that divides between what produces fruit and what doesn't. I hope y'all are getting this tonight. Another parable he put forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seed, but when it is grown, it is the greatest herb. It is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Wait a minute. How is this like the kingdom of God? Well, this is the gospel according to Brill Cream. A little dab will do you. No. What he says is, when religion comes, it comes with pomp and circumstance. When the devil comes, he comes with something big. But when the seed of the kingdom comes, that's too good to be true. I can just say it and it'll come to pass. But if you'll keep saying it, that little, the smallest of all the herb seed, doesn't produce a little plant, a little herb that you pick and grind up in your salad. It produces an herb tree that provides lodging, that provides healing, that provides shade. So it's health, safety, soundness, wholeness, deliverance. The word is salvation unto them that find it, and medicine to all their flesh. The kingdom of heaven is like unto taking the least. And when you start looking at the other religions of the world, I can't believe that people can become Muslims, where the greatest accomplishment is to die and take infidels with you, and you get a higher place. And they don't want the righteousness of the gospel of the king, where the greatest reward is to live and take others with you. So he said, this may seem like the smallest teaching among all these grandiose religions, Hare Krishna, Hinduism, Shintoism, Maoism, Islam. This may sound like the smallest teaching among all of them. Believe and receive, not make a pilgrimage to Mecca, not, no. Sister Gail, I just believe and receive. Well, that's so simple, that's so easy, that's so little. And in the religion I'm in, we have to work up to the 13th level of reality. It's like Dante's 13th level of Hades. Religion is crazy. And he said, with all of the doctrines going on, because you got to remember, the Jews had over 1,000 laws to keep. And he says, I'm going to give you one law to keep. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And thy neighbor is thyself. If you can do this, you're kingdom material. Okay, I'll submit to that. That seems like the tiniest gospel among all the gospels. I don't have to reject catfish and clams and shrimp. I can have bacon. Are you listening, church? But he said, that little seed, believe and receive, will produce your healing, will produce your house, will produce your shade, will produce... Another parable he spoke. Pastor, it looks like there's a half a dozen parables in this one chapter that tell me what the kingdom of God is like. Yes, because Matthew chapter 13 is kingdom 101. Now, we're not going to finish it tonight because I don't want to keep you here that long. But you can read Matthew 13 at home, and you can read it. Ask yourself, who's speaking? Who are they speaking to? What provoked them to say it? Now, how does it apply to me? And when you start breaking this chapter down, the kingdom of God doesn't start making sense to you. It starts making life. Other religions try to make sense. God's word tries to make life, and that more abundant. So we have gotten tonight into Kingdom 101. Is it a deep teaching? No, actually, it's so simple that the disciples, not even being born again, could understand it. But us, who are both born again, spirit-filled, heirs according to the promise, and seated together with Christ Jesus, how much greater should these little tiny revelations about the kingdom affect and impact us? We'll get back into Matthew 13. Lou, Michelle, would y'all mark where we stopped at in the 13th chapter tonight? And we'll get back into that hopefully next week. The message of the kingdom will bring you to health, safety, soundness, wholeness, deliverance. It'll bring you to ruling and reigning in life as kings and priests unto God. You've got to understand that what he was doing here in this 13th chapter of Matthew took common men with a common background who had no theological training, took them and caused them to become ambassadors of the kingdom from these simple truths. If he could do that with unregenerate, backwards individuals, what can he do with people who have made him Lord of their life and are born again? I want us to get an understanding of the kingdom of God, because once we do, the kingdom of God will begin to manifest in everything we do. Because the kingdom of God is not about church. It's about life. It's not about Sunday and Wednesday. It's about conquering death, hell, and destruction every day of your life. And not only conquering it in your life, but being empowered to break it in the lives of those around you. These simple lessons on the kingdom can mean the difference of eternity with God or hell for your loved ones, for your friends and family. I want you to learn the kingdom message, because it's far different than religion. Yes. Now I decree that you have eyes to see, you have ears to hear, that you are in submission to the lordship of the anointed Redeemer, and through that lordship, you are coming to revelation knowledge that will transform your ability, your strength, and your life in the earth and in the world to come. Eternal victory in our anointed Redeemer. You are the blessed of the Lord, in whom the Lord is blessed. None can curse. Amen. Catch y'all later.